Indeed, I hope what we just sang is true for you. I pray you know with all your heart that Christ's wounds and His alone is what pays your ransom, and that is your hope of life is found in Him. Praise God for Christ. I would ask you to go ahead and find Luke chapter 14. As we continue to just make our way passage by passage, verse by verse, through this gospel. We finished passage or chapter 13 last week. We begin chapter 14 today. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. So that's Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And I would ask you to again read along with me that we might read God's word to us today together. And it came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we again come before you on this Lord's Day, in order to worship you with a sincere heart, sincere mind, Father, I pray that as your word has been read and it goes on to be proclaimed and expounded, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would bless the preaching of your word this morning. That you would take a mere vessel of clay and you would put your word in my mouth and you would cause it to go out to all, including my heart and mind, but the hearts of all, minds of all who hear it this morning. Those who are present and those who might hear it by other means. May you go out and may you remove all the distractions that might keep us away from you. That you call our hearts and minds before you and that you would speak with power and that you would bless us, Lord. You love your people beyond all imagination. I cannot comprehend the depths of your love as I look to Christ. It's beyond what I can understand. So I know that if you've given us Christ, you'll give us all things. And you do that through your word and the power of your spirit. So I ask you, Lord, to bless the people that you love this morning through your word. Speak into each mind and heart right where we are. And give us what we need. Sanctify us. Use this word to set us apart, make us more holy, to keep us from the evil one, to increase our love for you. Lord, help us to see you rightly and adjust our hearts where they need to be. And show us what's true so that we might respond in faith where we need to. And Lord, I know you're doing all of this to cause Christ's image to be seen more and more in us so that you are glorified. Oh, what a worthy end of all things. What a worthy purpose you have made us is to glorify you. So may you do that through the preaching of your word this morning. May we see Jesus. May we respond in worship and faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, you remember that we saw a passage in which Jesus was approached by some Pharisees. And they proceeded to warn Jesus and tell him that he was in danger because Herod sought to kill him. And so therefore he ought to depart. He ought to leave that place. Now as I spoke about last week, I spoke about how it's hard to imagine that the Pharisees' motives in warning Jesus was pure. Because at that point, as we can already tell, we went through that, the Pharisees' attitude toward Jesus was not a good one. It was hostile at that time. But as we also saw Jesus' response, we saw it really didn't matter whether their motives were pure or not, because Jesus didn't give the warning much credence. He didn't give it much credit. Why was that? Well, because as he knew, he had work to do. The Father had ordained that Jesus would come and complete this work of salvation that he had to do, that he would go to the cross, and that he would go to the cross in Jerusalem. Therefore, because he knew that this work was certain, Herod was no threat at all. That's why he said, "You go tell that fox I've got work to do, and I'll complete that work." And so he proclaimed that because of the certainty of the work he knew. He proclaimed that to his audience right then and there. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, we see Jesus again, different setting, different context, but he's with the Pharisees again, and he's interacting with them. Now, as we see, this time the interaction's a bit more what we're accustomed to. And that is, there is a point of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees once again. And that point of contention is one that's a usual one. I don't know that we don't see this more than any as a point of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it has to do with the Sabbath. And it has to do with, well, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath or not? Now, the questions as I come to this passage will be, well, okay, well, what brought about the contention this time? Why was there contention here, right? And then how did Jesus respond to it? And then, of course, the question of what do we learn from it as we seek the answers to those questions. Well, these are all the answers I hope to answer, to all the questions I hope to answer as we make our way through this passage. And in order to help us to do that, I've broken it down into just three parts today. Those three parts are very simple. We have the setting, we have the contention, and we have the exposing. So we have the setting, we have the contention, and the exposing. So first, let's look at that first part, which again is the setting. What is the setting? Well, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 for that. And what we see is that the context of this event that takes place is that it was during a Sabbath meal. Now, this is the Sabbath meal that traditionally took place right after their morning time in the synagogue, right? And as we see, this particular Sabbath meal took place in a home of one of the Pharisees. A Pharisee who was considered a leader among them. Now, perhaps he was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem, or perhaps he was the ruler of the synagogue there where they were and where they had gathered for the meal. Either way, he was considered one of their leaders, and he had, at this particular time, hosted a Sabbath meal in his home and invited many guests. As we'll see next week, he invited a lot of very important, influential guests in man's eyes. And apparently here, one of them was Jesus, because Jesus enters in to share this Sabbath meal with them. However, what do we see when he enters in to share the Sabbath meal with them? It seems that their intentions toward Jesus weren't quite the best. Again, why? Well, what does it say they were doing with Jesus when he came in? They were watching him closely. And what does that mean? Well, you know what that means. They were spying out Jesus. They were watching him to see what he would do and what he would say. And the reason they were watching him so closely is they were wanting and desiring for him to say something, do something, anything, where they might be able to accuse him of wrongdoing. As I pointed out last week, at the end of chapter 11, we were told that way before here that the Pharisees had grown hostile toward Jesus, and they were always looking for something to catch him in. And here you have an example of that. They were watching Jesus in order of the hopes of finding something, anything to catch him in. And not only that, but here in this setting, some speculate, and very possible, that they might have been trying to help Jesus out here a little bit in order to catch him in something by inviting this man who had dropsy to be with them in their meal. Dropsy is a word for the condition of edema, which is when a person's body can't eliminate fluids, so their body becomes very swollen, right? So it was very obvious that he had this condition, and he was there among them, probably in hopes that Jesus would do what? That he would heal the man, when? On the Sabbath, and therefore, aha, we have something to accuse you with, Jesus, because remember, this is the point of contention. They believed it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. And so here's a condition where they're watching him, and it seems they're just waiting for Jesus to do something that they can come against him with. Now, notice, I just couldn't help but just see this, is that there's no question here with them, it seems, that Jesus could heal this man and that he probably would. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' enemies, right, never questioned his ability to heal? And they expected him to do it. I mean, here's a man that they just went around healing everybody so much, they just assumed it would happen and never questioned it. It's amazing, right, that was the case. And yet, right, these miracles that just screamed, I'm from God, right? This is what they used to try to accuse him and prove that he wasn't from God. But this is what the sinful heart will do. Especially when it locks on to an object that they hate. And Jesus they hated. They were hostile to him. And we know this because eventually they put him to death. Why did they hate Jesus so much? What, as he often said, what good thing did I do, right, that you want to put me to death? Why were they always hostile toward Jesus, especially by this point? Well, simply because of this, I believe, that Jesus and the gospel he preached was a threat to them. Was a threat to them and their own love of self and their own love of sin and their own love of favor among men. The gospel Jesus preached was a threat to that. Well, how so? Well, you know, the Pharisees were a proud sort. Why? Well, because they worked very hard at obeying the law of God. They strove hard from an outward perspective. They did very well. They even went so far as to go beyond the law much of the time and add stuff to it. So from their perspective, they obeyed the law very well, enough so much that they believed that they were made right with God because of their obedience to the law, right? So imagine that if you're in that mindset and they proudly walk before the people, love the honor of the people, and because people often get, you know, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, it's going to be the Pharisees because these men, they do well. And then Jesus comes along and he begins preaching the gospel to them and the need for what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? To repent and believe on him. They must believe on him. Well, this was a bit offensive that they would need repentance. And Jesus preached it in a way that he implied that they needed it as much as the harlots and the tax collectors. That was a bit too far. And so they hated Jesus because of that, right? And Jesus knew that they were resting in their self-righteousness. That's why he kept going after it. It was actually the right thing to do to try to wake them up, to show them their hypocrisy, right? Because while they looked much better on the outside than other people, right, because it was just robed and hidden better, that their hearts were just as wicked as anybody else's. And Jesus was always pointing that out, wasn't he? You hypocrites. And then he would tell them, this is why you're a hypocrite, right? Because you're pretending. This is what's true. Your heart's far from God. Well, they hated that. Why'd they hate that? Well, the sinful heart left unredeemed, left apart from grace, hates the light. It loves the darkness more than the light. And see, the light being shown by Jesus, constantly being shown by Jesus, right, just increased their hatred for him because they would do anything to keep their sin and love for self, and the desire was to put the light out. When sinners love their sin more than the light, and the light comes, they want that light gone anyway they can. And this is why they hated Jesus so much, and this is why they're trying to find a way to catch him. We've got to do something with this Jesus. We've got to stop this light from shining. We want it put out. Now, they lie to themselves. That's what sin does. It's very deceitful. It tells them they were doing a just thing, right? He's not. He's of the devil. Jesus and the miracles he performed were done by the... This is what sin does, though. Understand, the sinful heart left unredeemed will turn up, down, and right, wrong, and good, evil. And this is what they did as they come to seek after Jesus. And this is why they were watching him. Now, before we leave this part, one more point. As you see them watching Jesus so closely, I want us to understand that as Jesus' followers, people watch us a lot more closely than we probably realize too. Do you understand that? See, if you're faithful, if you're a faithful Jesus follower, and what I mean is you faithfully live the gospel and you faithfully proclaim the gospel, and therefore people know you as one of those Jesus people, and people know you as one of those who shine the light of the gospel. When you're out in groups with other people, whether you realize it or not, there's going to be some that won't like you so much. And they may not say it outright, but they don't like that light being shown. And so they're watching. What are they watching for? Same reason they were watching Jesus. They're watching. They want to see you, what you say and what you do so that you might mess up. You might say something wrong. You might do something wrong so that they what? They can, see, I knew it was all false, right? I knew that gospel was false. I don't have to follow that Jesus stuff. And so they're looking and they're watching more than we realize to see what we're doing. Now, as the darkness grows in our culture, it may get to the point, and soon and very soon, where they're actually looking for us to do something wrong in order to do much what they did to Jesus, and that's to put the light out. And what I mean is they may be soon and very soon be looking to make some accusation against us so they can cause us to shut up, put us away, or even kill us. I think that became even more apparent in the recent murder of Charlie Kirk. Because if you were not listening to the responses of that, you heard many people talk about how justified that was and how that those who do or speak like he did deserve to die too. So do you understand that, how much the darkness hates the light? So I don't know when that day comes in our own culture, but it seems to be very soon. So just be aware of that, and just that you're on guard and you're faithful to Christ no matter what. But for now, just know they're watching regardless, in order for a reason to disregard the Jesus they so desperately need in the gospel you proclaim. So be on guard against that. Don't give them a reason to unnecessarily blaspheme your Lord, and don't give them a reason to unnecessarily disregard the Jesus you proclaim. So be on guard. Just know, as they watch Jesus, the more and more you're like Jesus, the more and more they're going to watch you too. That's the way of the sinful man when the gospel is shown. All right, so there's the setting. That brings us to the next part, which is the contention. The contention. Go look at verses 3 and the first half of verse 4. Notice that as they're watching him closely, and there's a man with dropsy there, that Jesus doesn't wait for them to accuse him. Jesus doesn't go on and do what they wanted him to do and heal the man right off the bat and then give them an opportunity to come at him. He actually preemptively strikes and addresses the issue he knew was at the heart of the Pharisees and between him and them, and asked them right out, right? Here's this man with dropsy. Okay, here we go. Let me just ask you, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And again, this is the point of contention. And so Jesus just gets it right out there in the open and says, okay, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Because as Jesus knew, the Pharisees thought it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. But as Jesus was trying to teach them again, oh, they had run-ins on healing on the Sabbath over and over and over. Why? Jesus was trying to teach them that it was not unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. It was perfectly good and right. Why? Because what Jesus was doing was not what was prohibited on the Sabbath. See, Jesus was doing the work of God. And Jesus was doing acts of mercy and charity and love and compassion toward his neighbor, which are works of God when they're done unto him. And listen to me, the works of God are not prohibited on the Sabbath. What is prohibited on the Sabbath? Well, I'm going to quote Calvin here. The law of the Sabbath goes no farther than that men shall rest from their own work. So that's why the Sabbath laws were set up, to give man a rest from his works. I can't say any better than God says it. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, I think this is a beautiful description. God calls men of how to rest on the Sabbath. So Sabbath's not about taking a nap. You can take a nap if you need rest, right? But it's not about just doing nothing. It's about resting from our work so that we might enjoy God. Here's what he says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own desire, there it is, your own desire on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, why would you do that? Because it's about God and you get God. The holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Do you hear the word own? Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When has the Sabbath become a blessing? Let's back up. Why did God give the Sabbath? It was a gift to man. See, the Sabbath was never to be made to be some oppressive, burdensome day where we just got to sit around and be careful and not pick up too much weight and not walk too many steps and make sure, which is what the Pharisees had made it into, because they were, it wasn't about just activity. It was turning away from and resting from man's work so that you could get a whole day every week of doing nothing but enjoying God. God gave the gift of Himself on the Sabbath. But the only way man's going to be able to enjoy God and rest in God alone is if he turns away from His work. Don't you? We're all distracted all the time by our own ways and our own works and our own hearts. But God says, I want you to enjoy me for a whole day. And you do this by turning away from your work and just resting in me. Right? This is why Jesus never violated the Sabbath, as some like to claim, and like the Pharisees were claiming, because Jesus never did His own work. He only did the work of the Father. He was doing the works of God, and He was doing the work of love toward neighbor and mercy and compassion. This is the test. If you want to know, well, am I doing my work or am I doing God's work? Well, is it for His glory? Is that the motive of my heart? Am I doing this to please You, God, and not me? And if it involves other people, is it for their good? Is this about them or is this about me? Right? And if you look at Jesus' work, they were never about Him. It was all about the glory of God and those who He was blessing with by healing them, right? Which He points out later when He exposes their hypocrisy. But this is why Jesus never violated the Sabbath, because He was living according to the right intentions of the Sabbath. By the way, this is why when Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, some people want to take that and go, okay, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, therefore I can break it if I want. And I can do away with it if I want. That is not at all what Jesus was saying. What He's saying is, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I made it, therefore I know what it's intended to do. I know what His purposes are. therefore fully know that I'm not violating the Sabbath, right? It is not unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made it. I ought to know how to live according to the laws of it, all right? So just see that, right? And it, again, going back to the Pharisees, this is why they couldn't see it. They refused to believe that Jesus was from God. Therefore, they could never see his works as of God. Therefore, they always had this contention with him because their issue was with Jesus, not really with the Sabbath. I'm going to show you that next. Notice how they answered the question when Jesus asked them. Jesus asked them. How did they answer it? I can imagine he's asking them, he's looking at them, and they're all like this. They won't answer. Now, why won't they answer? They can't. They're in a quandary. They're on the horns of a dilemma. No matter what they answer, they're not going to get what they want. If they say, well, no, it's lawful. Of course it's lawful. Well, then they would justify Christ in healing them, and that's the last thing they want, right? And they really didn't believe that's not what they were claiming. But what if they spoke out and said, oh no, Jesus, it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? What might happen? Jesus might not heal the man. And therefore, they don't have the reason to accuse him like they wanted to. So all they could do is keep their mouth shut and hope that Jesus goes on and heals the man so that then they can go, see, Jesus, you did unlawful things. Now, this proves that their whole issue was not about God and honoring God and was not about the Sabbath. It was about Jesus. And all they were trying to do is get him. Why do I say that? Because if it was really about God and about honoring Sabbath, they would have spoke up and said, oh no, Jesus, this is unlawful. Don't do that. You're going to dishonor the Sabbath. They would have never put somebody there as a plant possibly, and they would have never kept silent. They would have been desirous of honor. If they really thought they were honoring God, they'd been desirous to honor God above all. They wouldn't let him do this without saying something, but they wanted him to. Therefore, what was their whole motive of heart? We got to get Jesus. We got to put the light out. And this is the way we can do it. Okay? So you see the contention between Jesus and the Pharisees here and their issue. And that brings us to the last part, which is the exposing. And that's we'll see that in the last part of verse 4 all the way to verse 6. What does Jesus do in response to them refusing to answer him? Well, he answers it for them. Except he doesn't do it with his words. What does he do? He does it with his actions. As he's looking, he says, is it lawful or not? They don't say anything. Grabs that man, not violently, but he grabs hold of him, right? And he just heals him instantly. By the way, amazing, the power that was just on display there, that this man was healed instantly. You would imagine a man with all this built-up fluid that would be healed gradually, right? No. All this fluid's there. Next moment, that fluid's gone. Where'd it go? God miraculously healed the man in there in the moment. But what Jesus did with that is he indirectly and in a very powerful way said, it's not lawful or unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. Boom, I'll prove it. Here we go. And there was that power and example of Jesus right out before them all. And then he sends him away. Why does he send him away? I believe it's to spare the man the attacks that would probably come to him. Do you ever notice when Jesus would heal people, especially on the Sabbath, that they would not only attack Jesus, but they would attack the people too? Why? Because they're an inconvenience. They're living proof that Jesus was doing all these miracles, and they couldn't stand that. So they're going to attack them too. So perhaps to spare him, he just sends him on out. You go on out and let me take care of the Pharisees, right? So he sends him out. And then what? Well, once again, Jesus preemptively strikes. He doesn't wait for them to accuse him of unlawfulness. He asks them a question again. And what's his question? Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day. Well, the point of that question is, of course, none of them could object to that. Most of them probably had done that. If they hadn't, they would do that. And they know they couldn't object to that. Of course, if they had their own child or even an animal that would cost them money had fallen into a ditch or a pit, they're going to go do the work of rescuing that animal or that child as an act of mercy, right? Well, what's the point? Well, the point is, if you would do that on the Sabbath, why in the world do you have a problem with me basically pulling this man out of the pit of his misery and his condition by healing him on the Sabbath? It's an act of mercy, an even greater act of mercy. Right? They would do it to a lesser degree with their animals. Why do you have a problem with me doing this? Now, how did they answer him? They were quiet once again. But this time it's not because they would not answer, it's because they could not answer. You know the difference? Before they wouldn't answer because they wouldn't get them what they wanted. This time they couldn't answer. They had no reply. They were guilty and they knew it. There's nothing to say. And what do we do with that? Well, 2 points on this last part and then we'll close. First of all, when Jesus points out their hypocrisy here and exposes them, that what they do to a lesser degree, even with their own animals, is basically the same thing that Jesus is doing, right? He's pointing out once again that their issue is not about the Sabbath at all, and that he's breaking the Sabbath. Their issue is with Jesus. He's exposing the reality that once again, their whole goal from their heart was just to put out that light. It wasn't about the Sabbath. It wasn't about honoring God. They do the same thing. It was about Jesus. Of course, Jesus knew that. Understand, brothers and sisters, this is always the way it will be with an unredeemed heart unless grace comes. When the light of the gospel is proclaimed, this is what Jesus is always shining, right? Unless grace is there with that, right? It's always going to reject it. And there's always going to be issue with the gospel and the gospel proclaimer. And so know and understand that there is no way you're going to be able to present the gospel in a better manner or with a better demeanor. Now, you want to do it out of love, don't get me wrong, but there is nothing you're going to be able to do to change how you present the gospel. Do you think Jesus could be improved upon in how he taught and preached and lived and loved? There is no way that could be improved. He did all things well, means he did it all perfectly. And this was the response. Why? Because apart from grace, this is what happens with the heart that's enslaved to sin. Apart from grace, that would be us. And so don't fall into the trap to thinking, if I could just improve how I give the gospel or how I do it, what I say, and don't do this, you'll never be able to do that. Just be faithful to give the gospel, the pure gospel, and pray, pray, pray for grace to attend it. Pray, pray, pray for the grace of God to go with the giving of the gospel, because this is the only thing that will unchain a heart bound in sin. So pray, please pray. Pray as the gospel goes out from here, from this pulpit, in the parking lot, and the brothers and sisters that we support that go out and preach the gospel, the brothers and sisters all over the world. Pray, pray, pray for God to, by grace, bless the preaching of the gospel, that hearts might be freed and they could see the glory of Christ and believe and be saved. That's one. Last point. Notice their mouths are shut because they can't say anything. There's nothing they can say. He's got me. Right? That's it. I just want you to understand that this is the way it will be on the day of the Lord when all men are brought before him. Mouths will be shut. Why? Because he's got us. Books will be opened. All that we said, did, thought, right? Men will have no excuse, no reply before God. All mouths will be shut. You know people, you ever had people foolishly say, oh, when I see God, I want to give him a piece of my mind. Oh, when I stand before God, I got something to say. I will explain. There will be no mouth opened before God. All mouths will be shut because they won't be able to say a word. He will be justified and they will be found guilty. That'll be it. What do we do with that? If you have never turned to Christ yet, do so and open your mouth now while you can. If you're alive, you can still open your mouth, and you open your mouth by crying out to God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and save me by your grace through Christ. Now, if you wait until that day, your mouths will be shut and you will make no reply. There will be no hope. But if you're alive, there's hope. God still saves sinners. And those who repent and believe on Him. So while you have time, if you've never, repent and believe on Jesus, and He will save you. This is His promise. He's a saving God. Believe on Him. Be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Father, help us to see the glory and the beauty of Christ You love perfectly. And Lord, if we have been able to believe and repent, be saved, it's because Your grace has come. We thank You and praise You for that grace, Lord. You will receive all the glory. You receive all the glory now, and You will receive all the glory on that day. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's any here that do not know You, have never really repented and believed, that Your grace would come and You would open their eyes and You would free them from the bondage of sin, make them alive in Christ so that they could be saved and You would be glorified, Father. Again, I pray all these things for the glory of Your name and the glory of Your Son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.